friend whom I have quite high regard for, a friend back in New York. Over the years, when we would occasionally correspond, perhaps by email, he would sign off in his closing with one word, shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew term used over 250 times in the Old Testament, commonly translated peace. There are some occasions where the use of shalom is in a context of civil peace, the absence of conflict. But the sense of shalom incorporates something much broader. It incorporates the ideas of soundness, completeness, and in my own judgment, the best description, the two words, well-being. Shalom signifies a deep sense of well-being that transcends changing temporal circumstances. It signifies a calm, stable, settled sense that we repeatedly sang, "It is well with my soul." Shalom is a gift of God. In Judges 6, we read, "The Lord is shalom." In Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for shalom and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." In that priestly benediction of Numbers 6 at verse 24, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom." And in Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will bless his people with shalom." Now perhaps this afternoon you might agree. As you look back, maybe over the last 10 or 15 years of life in America, that there have been a number of developments that have been the occasion, if you're a thinking person, of disturbance, of agitation, of fear, of foreboding, and anxiety. We could look back to 2020 and the coronavirus pandemic. Not only the threat that it may pose to one's health, but perhaps more lingering than that, maybe a newfound perplexity about who we are to believe, what we are to believe from authorities and experts. The anarchy that has taken place in our nation, especially going back to 2020. National elections clouded with suspicion. Can we have confidence in the integrity of our elections any longer? I'm not saying necessarily no, but I think that's a legitimate question. But beyond those big picture matters, certain developments in your lives, your health, your family, your job, concern for your church and its longevity and its health, a variety of things that could displace a felt sensible sense of shalom with upheaval and doubt and troubling concerns and even broken sleep. The Lord Jesus, John 14 at 20, verse 27, peace, the Greek equivalent, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. The peace that the world gives is dependent on externals and circumstances. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Again, the words of our Lord in John 16 at verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Now, in the prophecy of Isaiah, we have about 10% of the usages of shalom found in the Old Testament. Again, about 250 in the Old Testament, 25 in Isaiah's prophecy. And further, shalom is used in connection with the person, the work, the reign, the covenant, and the message of the Prince of Shalom, Isaiah 9:6. The first usage in Isaiah's prophecy. Now, this afternoon, I'm going to hurry on to the headings you see in your conference guide, omitting any extensive comment about the nature of Isaiah's prophecy. I'll simply say this. Generally speaking, not without exception, but generally, chapters 1 to 39 are a message of judgment. But as we come into chapter 40, Isaiah has another pervasive and dominant message, and that is the deliverance and salvation of the Lord, yes, in the near term, from Babylonian captivity, Isaiah 44, verse 28, into chapter 45, verse 1. But beyond that, a much greater deliverance accomplished by Emmanuel, the obedient servant of the Lord, who will accomplish a salvation that extends to the ends of the earth, Isaiah 45, and is consummated, Isaiah 66, in the new heavens and the new earth. And then there is that invitation. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Chapters 44 through 66 begin with comfort. O comfort my people, says the Lord. And what is central to that comfort is the coming Messiah. That comfort is grounded in His coming, His birth, His person, His substitutionary atoning work, and the benefits wrought by it. And 700 years later, after Isaiah, the Messiah took upon Himself a true manhood, entered history, accomplished this prophesied work, and the New Testament is replete with references to Isaiah's prophecies about Him. The New Testament writers quote Isaiah by name 21 times more than all other prophets combined. Some of the most notable, Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and following. Acts chapter 8, verse 28, Philip, came upon that court official of the Queen of Ethiopia traveling from Jerusalem in his chariot, what was he reading? He was reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Philip gets in the chariot and preaches Jesus to him. Isaiah's prophecy is primarily about the saving person and work of the Prince of Shalom. Well, that brings us, brethren, to our headings that are set out before you. And number one is this: Shalom is found in the person and under the reign of the divine Davidic king. Our text, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. In the context of the darkness which characterized Israel, the Lord promised, verse 2 of the chapter, a great light that would extend to the Gentiles, and this light of the world would shine forth in the person of a child. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Shalom. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of Shalom on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The prince, the sovereign, the Lord Jesus, as Micah, the prophet Micah prophesied, is our shalom. Micah 5:5. As the anonymous preacher writer to the Hebrews would develop, in Hebrews chapter 7, he is analogous to Melchizedek, the king of peace. And this is so because he has conquered and removed the cause of war and hostility, our sin. Sin has caused a holy enmity between God and man and an unholy enmity between man and God. God's holy wrath is upon men, and man's guilty hostility is toward God. Yet, as Paul writes, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We have now received the reconciliation. We have made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In the words of Isaiah 26 at verse 12, Lord, thou wilt establish shalom for us, since thou hast also performed for us all our works. E.J. Young writes, he has done all that is essential and necessary for our perfect peace and well-being. Herein is a triumphant statement of the wonder of salvation. In the Lord, man finds all that he needs for true peace. Having procured it, his is a kingdom of shalom. It includes men of all sorts, no end to the increase. It expands. It includes a work and service of righteousness, Isaiah 32:17. It includes a peaceful habitation, Isaiah 32:18. And it includes, we sang it, peace like a river, Isaiah 66:12. A deep, abundant in supply, flowing, inundating peace. shalom is found in the person and under the reign of the divine Davidic king. Secondly, shalom is affected by the substitutionary penal suffering of my servant, the obedient servant, messianic servant of the Lord. Again, looking or referring back to Isaiah 26:12, Isaiah, looking into the future, prophesies, Lord, thou wilt establish shalom for us. In Isaiah 45:7, in the context of Isaiah prophesying about the Lord's relation to the Persian king Cyrus and his conquest of Babylon, he says, the Lord, that he is the one causing shalom, translated there, well-being. Again, this Hebrew word encompasses, as E.J. Young writes, the word includes wholeness and well-being. Now the question is, how does the Lord establish shalom? How does he bring it about? How does he effect it? A true peace, a true shalom, must satisfy justice. Justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. It must honor his law. It must vindicate his law. It must remove the moral debt that I owe, that you owe. It must restore harmony, an honorable harmony, not a cheap harmony, an honorable harmony between God and man. Well, how is that to be done? Well, the answer can be found in the suffering servant passage, beginning at Isaiah 52 at verse 13 and extending through chapter 53 at verse 12. I excerpt at verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But he, the obedient servant of Jehovah, he was pierced through. That's a language of violent death. Pierced through. For our transgressions, our violations of the law of God. He was crushed, broken, destroyed for our iniquities. The chastening, what was the chastening? It was the infliction of the rod of divine justice upon him. The punishment demanded that he have absorbed. The chastening for our shalom. The NAS translates well, our well-being. Before a holy offended God, men to know shalom must have matters settled honorably. Our chastening fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Again, E.J. Young, because of our sins, God was not at peace with us. If he was at peace with us, there must be chastisement. We deserve that chastisement. But it fell not upon us, but upon the servant. In our place, he was punished. And inasmuch as he was punished, God was at peace with us. And the necessary means of affecting our well-being, our shalom, is further developed in that chapter. Verse 6, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. It was due me. It was due you. And if you're in Christ, Christ absorbed it. He took the stroke. Verse 11, my servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. And in verse 12, he himself bore the sins of many. By the substitutionary, penal, penalty-bearing, justice-satisfying death of Christ, God's just enmity and wrath has been put away. The perfect righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account. Believing sinners are justified, acquitted, pardoned, declared righteous before and by the one lawgiver and judge. Alienation, rupture, estrangement, enmity have been exchanged for friendship, harmony, and peace. There is now, in Isaiah's language, shalom. Stanza 3. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Third heading, shalom is a certain blessing of the covenant confirmed and enacted by the vicarious sufferings of Christ. Coming to chapter 54, the prophet sets forth the blessings of the people of God in consequence of the servant's suffering described in the previous chapter. And in verse 10, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake. That signifies trouble, upheaval, disturbance. But my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace, of shalom, will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now, the covenant referenced is described later in the next chapter, verse 3, as an everlasting covenant. And in chapter 59, verse 21, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit which is upon you. And at chapter 61, at verse 8, an everlasting covenant. I would assert this is the same covenant Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 34. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. And in chapter 37, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. What covenant? I would assert the new covenant. Prophesied in Jeremiah 31. Set out in terms of fulfillment. These promises enacted, inaugurated, put into effect by the shedding of blood of our great mediator. The new covenant with its certain immutable blessings of justification, sanctification, the saving knowledge of God summarized by Isaiah in one apt word, shalom, well-being, peace, prosperity, surety, the welfare of the soul. Well, brethren, fourthly, shalom is our message of good news proclaimed to men. It's the message our fellow mortals need to hear. It's the only hope. In the context of deliverance that transcends that from Babylonian captivity, the Lord says, chapter 52 at verse 7, through Isaiah, How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announce shalom, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, who uses that language? The Apostle Paul. Paul's use of this in Romans 10:15 makes clear his understanding of Isaiah's words. It is the message of the gospel, the word of Christ. Accordingly, the angelic choir of Luke 2 verse 14, in response to the good news of a great joy, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then they sang of on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Acts 10 at verse 36. Peter, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 at verse 17, quoting Isaiah 57 at verse 19. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And Paul reminds the Ephesians, it's the gospel of peace. Brethren, this is our message to our fellow mortals. The gospel of peace. In the language of 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors of Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, and we need to be alert to our opportunities to sound that message. It's our fellow mortals' only hope. Beware of any other offer of peace. Any not based on the work, the merits, the atoning death, the grace of Christ. To think ourselves at peace with God without whole-souled, exclusive reliance upon Christ is a delusion and a fiction. And in this connection, twice in Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord says through the prophet, there is no peace for the wicked. We could add, there is escapism for the wicked. There is absorption in any variety of things. There is chemically induced dispositions. There is temporal prosperity and success, but no true lasting shalom for our depressed, addicted, mentally disturbed, and medicated society, as it testifies. All the things in the world except shalom. The exclusive remedy is the gospel of peace. Well, fifthly and finally this afternoon, shalom is the possession and experience of a trusting, focused disposition of mind. Now, our text is perhaps the most well-known that contains this language. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. And I admit that I prefer the authorized rendering at this point. Maybe that's just because I memorized it that way in the topical memory system of the navigators, probably during college years. And it's just stuck. Isaiah 26 at verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, underlying perfect peace is the repetition of our word. It reads, thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. Trying to emphasize, intensify this glorious possession of the soul. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That language of stayed is the language of resting upon, placing upon, leaning upon, casting one's weight upon for support. It's the opposite of an unstable, wandering, rambling mind, looking here and there for peace, looking to mere favorable circumstances, to fleeting abundance, to success in the temporal realm exclusively, to good health, to government. Don't trust in princes. To elections, to an economy. No, you lay your mind there, you lean upon that. You're going to be an unstable individual. Rather, the mind is fixed and the mind is focused. The mind is set upon the God of Shalom, who is made Shalom and freely offers Shalom. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And then the exhortation, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I ask you, to what or to whom are you stayed upon? Placing your weight, as it were, for support upon, leaning upon for well-being and peace. Brethren, it may well be to have a sensible possession of this perfect peace, to keep our bearings, to keep properly oriented, to keep the eyes of the soul clear. We need to disconnect from the news, as it's so called. From report after report, expressing crisis after criticism, after charge, after controversy, after poll result. All of this the rotten fruit of a society that may well have now become fatally divided. Matthew 12:25, in my judgment, is the most relevant statement in the Bible concerning our Babylon. If we're going to be fixated on every rumor, poll result, posting on social media, you can forget possessing the stabilizing gift. Shalom. You're going to be tossed to and fro. To what are you stayed upon? What are you leaning upon for peace and well-being? Set the compass needle of your soul upon true north, upon the God of Shalom, who is our trust and is sent the Prince of Shalom. Again, beware of overdosing on what passes these days for news. In the language of Paul in Colossians 3, rather, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, having its residence within you, so as to daily renew your trust. And being reminded, sure, each day has enough trouble, but there's the other complementary promise. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is enough. And then the promise of ultimate good and the promise of Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He's the helmsman of history. It's moving to its consummation, and no amount of politicians are going to stop it. No amount of the oppressors of the people of God. Our promise is the promise of eternal inheritance. He has established peace for us. Our inheritance is the heavenly Jerusalem. No more tears, no more death. Death is swallowed up and conquered. Righteousness prevails. Amidst the storms and the waves and the winds of 2026 and onward, trust the one that they obey. And he said, hush, peace, be still. That's our Savior. A few final thoughts, brethren. In Psalm 122, pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. I'm talking about, obviously, I hope you understand, the new covenant Jerusalem. May they prosper, there's our word, who love you. May shalom be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second letter, the final chapter, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. As Peter wrote, peace be to you all who are in Christ. Brethren, shalom. Let's pray. Father, may we forever be grateful. From your eternal counsels, you have purposed that your people be at peace with you, our only lawgiver and judge. Thank you for inscrutable wisdom that designed a method to honor all of your perfections. That now this marvelous gift of well-being wrought by the chastening that fell upon your obedient servant, our Messiah, that is offered freely to sinners of all sorts. We pray that by your effectual working and the call of the gospel, they would put down their arms and come unto you in repentance and faith and know this glorious, soul-stabilizing, soul-bracing gift of shalom in Christ Jesus. Amen.